Take out your outlines for this morning, which say Jim Voss, director of Gatehouse Ministries, right across the top of them. As part of our missions month, we have had the opportunity to hear from some of our local partners. We've had the opportunity to hear from some of our international partners through the Christian Missionary Alliance. And today, I'm pretty delighted to introduce Jim Voss to you. Now, those of you that have been a part of this church pre-1996 will already know who Jim Voss is, because he was the pastor here at this church for several years. He and Nancy served here from 1990 to 1996, and as the pastor that was here during that time, in 1993, he called me as a youth pastor to come, and I distinctly remember meeting Jim in a restaurant down the hill from a camp that I was working at, and we had that kind of initial get to know you. I had never heard of the Christian and Missionary Alliance before in my life. I didn't know. I thought it sounded like a cult group to me, and I thought, you know, alliance, that sounds pretty fishy. And so, but he explained to me, no, not a cult group. Love the Lord, love spreading the gospel, and for me, was the beginning of what has been a marvelous marriage that has spanned well over the last 16 years with not only this church, but also the Christian Missionary Alliance. Jim and Nancy moved from here in ministry to 10 years out in Lincoln, Nebraska. And then in the last year, were called back to California, which is kind of like, you know, being, you know, think about it, Lincoln, Nebraska, California. Okay, so they're back in heaven again. And no, I'm just playing. And they're up in the Redding area. And Jim and Nancy love the outdoors. And Redding is a wonderful outdoorsy kind of area. And even better, Simpson University is located in Redding. And they have the opportunity to serve at a ministry called Gatehouse. I'm going to let Jim explain to you the specifics of what Gatehouse does. But suffice it to say that in our ministry to missionaries around the world that are in the Christian Missionary Alliance and their children, Gatehouse Ministries plays a key role when those kids get into college, university years and go to a place like Simpson. And so really looking forward to hearing not only from the Word of God this morning, but also a little bit about Gatehouse. And just want to encourage you, our Alliance women have been connected to Gatehouse Ministries, but you also can support them. So I want you to listen with that ear in mind that this is part of our missions month. This is part of our some of our partners that we partner with as a ministry and as a church. And so as you get to hear from their director this morning, I just want to encourage you to consider what God would have for you in line with Gatehouse Ministries. Jim and Nancy have got three kids. Many of you will remember them, Rob, Melody, and Tim. I'm assuming that Jim is going to give us a bit of an update on what's going on with his kids and with his family. We couldn't be more delighted to have you here this morning. It's wonderful to have you, Jim. Come on up.
Thanks, Chris. I do appreciate opportunity to come back to Long Beach. You have a wonderful pastor. I hope you realize that. He needs to be applauded all the time, don't you think? I do. Chris is a great guy, and Melinda, I think I was there in your marriage, part of your marriage ceremony, right? Yeah. Now three kids, right? Two, three, four? Two. Okay. I really bless Chris and Rob and Scott. They have just done a great job for you and with you, and I hope that you will really, really honor them. For those of you who have been here when we were pastoring a number of years ago, you might be wondering about our kids. And I want to show you a picture of Rob and Joni. And they have three boys. Ethan is the oldest. And then there's baby Zach and Justice. And they, Rob is finishing his PhD at the University of Nebraska. That's one of the reasons we stayed so long. He's ABD, that's all but dissertation. And his field is digital history in relationship to Western movement in Oklahoma. And if you get any more particulars, don't ask me, okay? Joni is works with Pampered Chef. She's a director at Pampered Chef, and she has just finished working as a recruiter at a local community college in Lincoln. Melody and Russ, there they are. Melody and all my kids said, "Dad, we sure wish we could go with you today." And they all wish they could be here. Melody and Russ have two children, Cooper and Abigail. And before Mel became a stay-at-home mom, she ran an adoption agency in Fresno. And then she became a mom and had her own children. And she was just recently stopped being on staff at the Evangelical Free Church in Fresno. She's still working with MOPS there. And Russ is a school teacher and a coach. Tim and Jane, our son and his wife, live in Minneapolis, where he is a general manager of a very, very busy sandwich shop. I'll tell you how busy he is. 2 years ago, he was $40,000 short of grossing $1 million in sales. That's a lot of bread, and I'm not kidding about that. Jane, is, if you are buying clothes, ladies, at Macy's in the Northwest, you would buy clothes that my daughter-in-law bought in New York. She was a buyer for Macy's Women's Fashions for 170 some stores. Now, if you bought anything lately from Target and their housewares, you probably have purchased it through the marketing company our daughter-in-law works for. They're doing quite well. And this Christmas, all the kids came out, and here's a delightful picture of our daughter, our daughter-in-law, and Abigail. Abby, who has me around her finger, and we love him very much. A year ago, I was preaching my last sermon in Lincoln, Nebraska. It was time for new leadership in the church. I had run my course, basically, there. God uses a great deal in Christian camping. And if you ever go online and look up CampRivercrest.org, you will find the videos about Camp Rivercrest. When I went there, the camp was in very, very, very bad shape. And now, this last summer, they ran 1,000 kids, and they have a waiting list of kids going in. So I'm really blessed by seeing what God did through us as we worked with the boards and developed that camp. Last year, I felt the leading of God to resign. I stepped out in faith, believing God had me to. This was the time to do a change. I was tired of going through the same motions again and again. And I said, "There's got to be something more that God wants me to do." And I stepped out in faith and resigned. And a year ago today was my last Sunday. And I said, "God, would you please let me know ahead of time this time where you want me? Before I finish my last sermon, you know, I really like to have a hint. Otherwise, you're just sitting there, now what? You know, give me a kind of a hint." Well, 15 minutes before my last sermon, I went on the web. I don't know why. You know, you kill a little bit of time before the service. And I had to get some information for the assistant to the president of the alliance. Mark asked me for some things. I said, "I better check it out on the web first, make sure I'm not duplicating something." And I went on the web, and I got that information. It took about 2 or 3 minutes, and I said, "Oh, it says employment. I have never looked at employment on that web ever." And I punched in, and it went to Gatehouse Ministries. And I said, "I know about Gatehouse Ministries in the Central Pacific District." Nancy was outside the door. She called. We came in. A short story of that. The person I talked to was Janet Van Scooten. Many of you know Janet Van Scooten's son-in-law, who was the interim director there. And Tim Van Scooten, who had been my assistant here for a while, is on our board. And a few other people that were connected. It was just like, oh. Then my daughter says, "By the way, Dad, did you know that that house that we lived in used to be a dorm for Simpson University before they developed all their dorms? And I was the RA there?" So she walks into our house and into our little kitchenette that we have. She goes, "Hey, this is my bedroom." And then my son-in-law starts telling about the time you serenaded her outside the door. And I said, "I don't want to hear any more of that." Well, God really put us there. We sold our house, would you believe, in 6 days. for the full asking price. And it was just one of those things that God had us there, being we were there. I also want to thank Faith Rouse. Faith has been on this board at Gatehouse, and she knows about it with Dave and Janet Krombach. And I thank Faith for her efforts that she gave to this ministry, too. She was just great for that, and I appreciate her very, very much. So I want to let me tell you a little bit about Gatehouse. Welcome to Gatehouse. It's a house. And we have an apartment in the house. We can house about 12 kids, but our ministry is greater than just 12 kids. We have our house is very, very busy. We have kids coming and going all the time until midnight. But why is this ministry? Why do we exist? Do you know that every year 5,000 North American missionaries return to America? 5,000 a year. They come for a variety of reasons. Some come because of furloughs. Some come home because of raising funds. Some come because of health. Some come home to retire. However, according to Barnabas International, place that, by the way, the Krombachs work for now, Barnabas International, the number one reason they say they come home is because they want their college kids to adjust to American culture. The number one reason why missionaries are coming home, for their college-age kids to adjust to American culture. And our job is to help our MKs transition so their parents can return to the mission field knowing that their kids are being cared for. This past month, I had 4 people, missionaries, either write to me on email, call me, or drop by, asking if their child, if their student, could come to Gatehouse. Now, there is a tremendous, tremendous need. I mean, it's hard enough to start college away from home, but think about another culture. So what happens if your child were to go to China to start college in China, and you've never been really adjusted to China? Maybe they speak Chinese, but they've never learned the culture. Think of the difficulties. Reverse that now, and coming to America. It is enormous. You may not know how to do banking. Your styles of clothes might be backwards. You might not know how to go about buying food because you bought food at the bazaar or you bought different types of foods and you come. Well, I have one young man who last semester he was in our house and he lived in Ecuador. He had climbed to one of the high peaks in the Andes, 20,000 feet high. 4 times without oxygen. But he cannot order at In-N-Out. Because animal style, what is that? Okay? He has all kinds of crazy ideas of that. And he says, I gave him a birthday card of going out to In-N-Out. He goes, I don't want to go there. You know, it's those adjustments that we make all the time, these kids. It's just amazing. One kid told me, Rachel told me this last couple of weeks ago. She said, I've been evacuated 3 times by the United States Army. Have your kids been evacuated? Evacuated. She said, then she told us the one time that her parents were in the Congo and the rebels were looking for Americans to kill and she was hiding in the house. Now, she comes to college, she comes into a dorm situation, and the kids go, well, what did you do this summer, Rachel? I was evacuated. Oh, that's nice, we hung out at the mall. You know? It just doesn't compute. And so the kid looks at, what am I supposed to do? I'll tell you how strange it becomes. I'm going off my notes here, but one of the reasons that God called me into this ministry, we had a family that returned home in Lincoln, returned home from New Tribes, and their daughter could not make the adjustment, and she's in prison today. Because the only group that accepted her, she felt, were the druggies. She didn't fit any place. That breaks my heart. And God opened this door. we step through it. By the way, our food is never hot enough. We have, is it rice or potatoes? Forget the potatoes, it's all rice. How about driver's license? How about Social Security cards? Two guys came up to me a while back and said, what do we do with this? And they plopped it in front of me. We were at the school at the university, and they put this paper down in front of me. Said, what is this? What are we supposed to do with this? I said, well, that's your bank statement. Do you have a banking account? I think so. Well, let me tell you about this, how it works. What would they do? Their parents are thousands of miles away. Thousands of miles. Well, here's a picture of, we had a reentry at Biola. You can see Dave and Janet Kronbach. Nancy's just behind Janet, and Dave's on the other side. If you can go back one slide. They're the ones who started the house. We love them. We have good relationships with them. These are 50 MKs that attended. There were 200 that were denied. 200 freshmen who were denied going in, MKs. 50 were lucky to get in. We work with about 50 to 60 college students at the university, but not all of them go to Simpson. Some of them work, some go to Shasta College, some of them are looking for work. Last semester we had 20 applications. We can only accept 8 this year. We're expecting 40 to apply for Gatehouse. And a board is working frantically trying to figure out how in the world we're going to accommodate more houses. Not a bigger facility, but more houses, because they've already been in dorm situations. We want to get them out of that. Well, these kids we accept, these are the kids we've accepted. Andy is standing next to me. He's from Taiwan. Stephen is from Mexico, Costa Rica. He doesn't know if he's American. I think he's more Costa Rican than he is American. Simeon is German-born, but his parents are missionaries in Turkey. He speaks 4 languages. Dan, last summer, the last fellow there, it's a bad picture of him, but he spent his last summer, along with his sister who is right below him in the pigtails, they spent the summer driving a truck back and forth in China, delivering food to the earthquake victims, medicine and clothes, and playing with these children and ministering to the children of the victims of the earthquake in these huge refugee camps. Did that? Would you send, by the way, your kids out there to do that? He was 19, and Melody at that time was 16. They're out there by themselves doing this. Incredible ministries, incredible group of kids that we have. Next to Nancy is Vanessa, whose parents are missionaries in Guatemala, and also she is from Colombian born, from South America. Sangha, her parents are missionaries in Philippines, but she is Korean born. She speaks 3 languages. And then we said Melody and Michelle. Michelle is my social chairman at my house. She is in Mexico. She is a spark of real fun. Well, we help our kids by providing a home away from home. There are no dumb questions that you can ask at Gatehouse. It's a safe place to get away from the dorms, even if you're not living with us. And we have many students that come over to the house. Besides, Nancy gives great haircuts. So that's another reason they come. Do our MKs make a difference? Yeah. Here's Stephen leading worship at Simpson. Here's Simeon. He's preaching, and he is a preacher. Simeon is a freshman. He out-preaches me, let me tell you. He is a great guy. And you will hear a name of Simeon Frank, I'm sure. He is a gifted young man. Getting the kids together is pretty tough. They all are eagles, and they fly by themselves. So once a semester, we try to do a big outing to get everybody together, because MKs learn from other older MKs. This year, we had 60 kids out at Whiskeytown Lake for wakeboarding and had all kinds of fun. And in the evening, they came over to our house for a barbecue, and more kids showed up, and more adults came up, and we had about 80 kids at our house in the evening. It truly is a great, great ministry. At Thanksgiving, some of our kids couldn't go home, And so they became part of our family. There's a picture of Melody and our grandkids and our son-in-law on the back there. They couldn't go home, so we just made them part of our house. You know, including Christmas, we also did that at Christmas, too, and they became part of us. In fact, we became a youth hostel during Christmas time, and missionary kids coming and going. It was really a great thing. You know, how are we supported? Well, it's by people like you. The small gifts that come in, the larger gifts that come in, they are so appreciative. We really need that support. We are way under budget. Our costs are, we just feel that this is a ministry that God has called us to, and He will supply what we need when we need it. And we thank you, the ladies of this church who've supported us, and so many others of the church who have supported us. I want to say thank you from the bottom of our heart, and we hope that we continue to give. You know, God always supplies. And our kids love fish, but fish is expensive. And on Christmas Day, we got a call from one of the professors at Simpson. He said, "Jim, do you like crab?" And I said, "Oh, I love crab." He said, "Well, there's a truck carrying 35,000 pounds of Dungeness crab, live crab, that tipped over up on the highway of Highway 5. And he said they scooped it up and they brought it, and the load's been condemned. They can't sell it, but they're giving the crab away, and there's plenty of live crab." So we went and got our whole pickup truck load of crab, 9 big ice chests full of Dungeness crab. We are now cooking from 7 o'clock at night until 1 o'clock in the morning, and Nancy and I will never forget that Christmas. It was smelled terrible in our house by the time we got done. By the way, our kids are now praying for a cattle truck. So, at the beginning of the month, we had our big winter retreat of this month. We had our big winter treat. We went into it. It could only hold about 25 in the cabin, but it was a blast. And the unity among the students was absolutely dynamic. It was in really got us to a new level of sharing and of involvement in their lives. Our need is enormous, as I said. Dr. McKinney, who's the president at Simpson, he and I talked recently, had him over to the house for dinner, and Larry said to me, he said, "Jim, we need about 5 of these houses at Simpson just to accommodate those who want to come to Simpson. Pray that this will happen." Last week, we hosted one of the principals of the largest Christian university in Korea. He has 35 MKs who are trying to get into America, back to America, and they need a place like Gatehouse. Now, there's only one other place like this, and that's Paradise Mountain in Toccoa Falls, Georgia. That's on the other side of the United States. We are the only one like this, the cutting-edge ministry, this side of the Mississippi. The only one. The need is enormous. Can you imagine what God is going to do through these kids? Right now, when you help us, you're really keeping our own missionaries on the field. They don't have to come home to take care of their kids. It just makes perfectly good sense. In the prime of some of these missionaries' ministries, why should they leave their field, have to leave their field because no one's going to care for their kids? It seems like there's a big gap here that we need to fill. So how can you help? We want you, first of all, to pray. I know nothing happens until you pray. Everything happens when you pray. I want you to pray. And we have a very simple formula that I borrowed from a missionary. It's kind of like a congregational prayer. And if you'll give us your email every 2 weeks, I will send you just a short prayer that you can read in probably about 2 minutes. Just read it, open it up, read it, and say, "Lord, I agree with that. That is a prayer offered to the Lord, because it's from your heart too." If you'd like to do that, we have a slip of paper on our display back there. Just fill out your address, your email address, and we will include you. And the next mailing will go out in another week. And leave it on that table. Nancy and I will be glad to collect those, and you can help us that way. We're not asking for you to forgiving. We're asking you to pray. Secondly, we want you to give. We are dependent upon donations from you. All the taxes are all gifts are tax deductible, and we need your financial support. And thirdly, assist us. Maybe some of your youth groups are thinking about doing something in Mexico. It's pretty unsafe in Mexico, not very safe right now, taking groups down there. So we are thinking about maybe we need a new roof on our house. We need ponds that need to be built and concrete to be poured and water lines to dig and lots of other projects I have listed out on the back thing. I've said all these things about Gatehouse, but I want to get into the Word right now. And I want to tie this in with a story, one of my favorite stories. It kind of starts with an understanding of a big oops. Because we all make mistakes in our life. We all need people to help us along the way. Here's some of, I came across these pictures on the web. It's from a site called Oops. Well, the first one is a big oops, if you can see that. The forklift of the bomb off the deck. Second one here is, you ever wonder what happens to your luggage? Third one is, I'm sure she thought they were kidding when they said wet pavement. And I like this one. Do you ever get that sinking feeling? This is my favorite. Honey, I sure hope you tied on the trailer. Another big oops. Oops, they happen to us all the time. Perhaps it's something we said, something we did at the wrong time. It could have been an accident, miscue, a moment of inattention. We all have our oops. And some of the big oops are not because of something what we have done. Our son-in-law told us, for instance, about a motivational speaker who came to his high school in Fresno, and the speaker told how he dealt with the bullies in high school and how he'd throw rocks at them as they walked past, and how he hated the teachers who tried to say that they were the good old days and they would remember them forever. And all he wanted to do was get out of there. And then he showed the kids how he played the guitar, and he showed them how to work the computer, and he told about his wife and his kids. And oh, and by the way, he was born without arms. I don't know how he threw the rocks. I'm sorry. I don't know how he threw the rocks when he's born without arms. His mother made a big oops. She took some medicine that she shouldn't have taken when he was being formed in the womb. It caused him to have this birth defect. And when he was a baby, his mom and dad couldn't handle it. And with another big oops, they abandoned him. In Mark chapter 2, we have the story of a man who had a big oops in his life. He's paralyzed. He can't walk. He probably can't even feel his toes. Perhaps he has dreams of a healthy body where he can walk and run and work and get married and play with children, his own children. And then he wakes up and he realizes he can never, never walk. His body holds him prisoner. He looks at the mat he's lying on, and he knows he will never be free. And his story is found in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. It's quite lengthy. I didn't want to put it on the screen, so let me read it to you. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them, and since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." He has no money, no influence, seemingly not much of a future, but one thing he has going for him, he has a killer of a small group. These guys are going to stick with him. I love this quote from Yogi Berra about his friends. It said, "If you don't go to somebody's funeral, they won't go to yours." You know, this whole story takes place because of his friends. Without friends, this man would never make it to Jesus, never get healed, never be forgiven. All these things flowed out of some very wise decisions a number of years ago to invest in friends. For him to have friends must not have come easy, for in that day and age, well, the ancient Greeks regularly disposed of their newborn infants with physical problems. Aristotle wrote, "Let there be a law that no deformed child shall be raised." And during Rome, during the 5th century B.C., there was actually a law, quickly kill a deformed child. In Israel, the man suffered from another stigma. There was a common assumption that if a people were suffering physically, they had brought it on themselves. And in John chapter 9, verse 2, the disciples were asked the common question of Jesus concerning the man born blind. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So somehow these fellows became his friends in spite of all of this stuff that was against them, the stigma, the inconvenience, the financial pressure, and this high cost of time and energy to invest in a guy on a mat. You know, one thing that's needed to develop friendships are huge chunks of time. Unhurried time. You can't microwave friendships. You can't listen in a hurry. You can't mourn in a hurry. You can't rejoice in a hurry with those who rejoice. In fact, you can't carry somebody else's mat in a hurry. And by the way, all of us have mats. Every one of us has a mat. It's true of every one of us here, including myself. There are no perfect families. Every family has been broken. There are no perfect people. All of us carry a mat of some size or another. You know, you go to Home Depot or Lowe's and someplace like that, and you look for bargains. And you have the as-is table, you know, the red tag table. And you know, you got to be careful when you go there. Because when you buy that thing, it's usually no return. You take it the way it is. If it works, great. If it doesn't work, you're in trouble. It's as is. And when we develop friendships in that same category, you accept each other with warts and things in your nose and sweat and miscues and everything else. You accept each other because we all carry a mat. You know, I don't know why we try to hide it. I think the reason we do is because Adam tried to hide too. We know we have failures. We just don't want to deal with them. And we struggle with our independence, first of all. We don't want people to carry our mat. I don't want you to carry my mat. I don't want to tell you what my mat is about. And yet this man allowed his friends to carry him to Jesus. That was a special gift among friends, trusting each other. This mat could have created this great gulf between him and them. Instead, it became the fellowship of the mat. And anywhere we're loved and accepted and serve each other in the name of Jesus, we, in the face of weakness and need, we have the fellowship of this mat. We each carry each other, not because you and I are perfect or strong. We carry each other because we all have our own mats and we need others to carry us too. But all we do struggle with the mats we carry. We struggle with our brokenness and our imperfections, and we don't want to admit them. Maybe your mat is your temper. Maybe it's fear, fear of being left alone, fear of not having a friend or finding friends, fear that you may never get married, fear of losing your job or not finding a job, fear of looking at your bank account. Or perhaps it's a mat of the inability to trust. Maybe you're afraid that if people really knew what burden you carry, they would disown you and reject you. Maybe your mat involves a terrible secret of some awful thing that you did or happened to you, and you carry this guilt with you. Maybe it's a crushing sense of failure, inadequacy, or loneliness, or despair. And we do a lot of time with mat management. John Ortberg, whose title I took from his book, from his chapter, wrote this: if you want a deep friendship, you can't always be the strong one. You will sometimes have to let somebody else carry your mat. I remember a long time ago, I was working on my house over in Conquista, and I was raising up a hot water tank. And Don LaSalle called and and said to Nancy — I didn't answer the phone — said to Nancy something along the line. It says, "Does Jim need any help?" And I said, "No, I don't need help." And Nancy said, "Yes, he needs help." And I just denied it. I just pushed it back. No, I'll be okay now. But Don came over and he helped me, and I needed somebody. Recently, I was asked by some pastors when I retired, some pastors in Lincoln — and by the way, there are 5-6 Alliance churches in Lincoln, Nebraska — and I was asked by some of my fellow pastors, said, "Well, Jim, if there's one thing you've learned in your 40 years of ministry, what's the one thing you want to pass on to us?" I said, "My biggest thing that I've learned is that I should have sought a counselor many, many years ago." I sought a counselor. It was the greatest thing I did. I had to admit my weakness. Then I went to Willow Creek. Bill Hybels talked about going to his counselor because he had to keep his head straight. It's a good idea. All of us carry a mat. If you want deep friendship, you can't always be the strong one. You will sometimes have to let somebody else carry your mat. Every one of us also needs roof crashers. Yeah, I can see one of these guys coming to hear Jesus, and they're taking their friend and to hear this famous rabbi. They've heard about the healings, and one of them says, "We've got to take our mat-bound friend, and he could really be encouraged. Maybe Jesus will touch him. Maybe he'll get up off this mat. We've got to get him there." It's going to be a task getting him there, but they're not thinking of themselves. We don't know how far they had to travel. Was a village a long distance away, or if it's short, we don't know. They're thinking about their friends, and friends do that. They don't talk about the cost. You see, friends serve each other. It bugs me a great deal when I go to an important seminar, by the way. You know, you get there early, and somebody else has beat you by a few minutes, and they have lined out the 4 rows in the front with paper that they're reserving for their church that's going to come late. And you're sitting there saying, "What?" And then they all disturb everybody else because they come in late. I think there ought to be a rule: thou shalt not serve or put paper on seats to preserve for somebody else. So these guys get to the house where Jesus is, and the front row's filled. The back rows are filled. Doorways are filled. Windows probably are filled. There's no way to get this guy to Jesus. By the way, often critics say that this is Peter's house in Capernaum. It was a large house. Evidence, archaeologists have discovered what they consider the foundations of his house. It was very large, enough for a meeting room in there. And I can see these guys are thinking, "Now, how are we going to do this?" And the management guy, the guy with the MBA, goes, "Oh, listen, we got to do some brainstorming here. Remember, there's no dumb ideas." So one of the guys is a little unorthodox, probably the youngest, tattooed, pierced, you know, that kind of guy. And he says, he kind of comes and goes, "Dudes, what if we make a hole in the roof? Whoa!" The MBA guy goes, "Got any other ideas?" And there's no other idea. Can you imagine what it was like seeing those pieces of branches being pulled off the roof? And Peter's probably thinking, there goes a new skylight. You know? And they're tearing this roof apart. Jesus kind of looking there. Hands are pulling this thing apart. And pretty soon, dramatically, in the middle of all of his teaching, what an interruption. These four ropes are coming down. And this guy's in there kind of smiling, like, here I am. These guys have one idea, get their friend to Jesus. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, in the Message, it says this, "Let me give you a new command, love one another. In the same way I've loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see this love you have for each other." You see, friends really notice and they do. In John chapter 3, verse 8, 1 John 3:18, it takes it one step further and he says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth." So here is this man being lowered down from the hole in the roof to the feet of Jesus. Now I want you to notice something extremely important in this passage. When Jesus saw whose faith? This guy on the mat? When he saw their faith, the guys up on the roof, when he saw their faith, he responded to the man on the mat. Do you have any idea what the faith of one person can do, let alone four? Then Jesus did something out of the ordinary. He said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Every one of us needs to be forgiven. It's important to know that this man needed forgiveness as well as healing. In fact, in this case, they both went together. Someone asked, "What sins can a paralytic do?" Jesus knows the deadliest sins are the ones we can commit without lifting a finger. Resentment, arrogance, judgmentalism, unloving hearts, unfaithfulness. You see, that is what those in the front row of the house were doing. Those who came early were the Pharisees. They're taking the front row. They aren't bringing any friends. They're there to judge. They're there to see how this guy fits with their preconceived ideas. They didn't feel the need to be forgiven. So why do you think, who do you think was greater in God's eyes, in Jesus' eyes? These guys sitting in the front row with the purity, or these four guys, uncouth, sweaty, dirty, plaster-coated guys lowering this man down to Jesus? And the most important thing we need to remember is that Jesus teaches that it is impossible to understand the desire to live in the stream of God's forgiveness and not want that for our friends too. And people who don't love people can't love God. And Jesus is concerned for this, his critics, and he loves them just as he loves the guy coming through the ceiling. And in fact, he acts as if to say, just so that you can see I have authority, he turns to the man on the mat and says, "Get up and take your mat and go home." There's silence. I'd be quiet, wouldn't you? Like, what's going to happen? Obviously, if this man's been paralyzed, his muscles aren't going to work either. So Jesus throws that in along with it. Not only is he able to stand up, but the muscles are perfectly well. And he rolls up his mat and he walks out the door. I don't think he's just walking with a walker. I think he's kicking up his heels. Wow! Oh, they're working! You know, let's dance. I mean, it's great.
Wow, look at that.
He's walking out the door. And what do you think his friends are doing?
Yes. Yeah, we did it.
His body's healed, and his heart is healed. Why? Because some guys had faith to believe that God can heal, and love enough to take their friend to Jesus. I wonder if you might have a friend on the mat. Got a nice rumble there. We'll get there. You know, obviously there's two lessons here in this passage. First of all, we need to bring our friends to Jesus. We do. We need to be determined to believe that God will touch their hearts. But secondly, there's an application I want to apply to what we do at Gatehouse. You know, there are four ropes that were lowered down to Jesus. Every one was needed. In our work with missions, we have four ropes. We pray for our missionaries. We support them financially. We send small groups out, or short-term missions involvement to help them. We care for the missionaries when they come home. But the fourth rope is, what do we do with their families? How do we care for their families? And I'm wondering if you'd be willing to take up that part of caring for these people, these young people, to lower them down to Jesus. Would you care? That's all I'm asking, to care, to pray, and to love your friends to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. My heart is overflowing with thankfulness to you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who does everything so well. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful church. Thank you, Lord, for the involvement that they have in missions historically, even now today. Father, I pray that you would just bless in an incredible way as we look to you these next 15 years, what you're going to do. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me this opportunity to share from your word. May we love people into the kingdom of God. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.